Okay, Luke chapter 19. We are studying the Synoptic Gospels of Jesus Christ. We're taking a break, though, from Matthew and Mark in this particular lesson because what we find in Luke chapter 19 in these verses, at least the first half of the chapter, verses 1 through 28, we do not find in the other Gospel accounts. So we'll just be camping out here today. So the first one's about somebody that I'm sure that many of you were taught from the time you were little, if you grew up in the church. You know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, Jesus for to see, and as the Savior passed his way, he looked up in that tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down from there, because I'm going to your house today." And so we remember singing that song. I remember singing that song. That was a fun song. And always getting to shout out, "Zacchaeus, you come down from there." And that song kind of ferments the idea of and the story of Zacchaeus in our minds. But let's take a look at the actual text, verses 1 through 10. And beginning in verse 1, Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. And just notice the word chief there. Not just one of the lower level tax collectors. He was a chief tax collector. And being the chief tax collector, he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." And then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, standing as a sign of respect. When you stand and you speak to people, you're showing them respect. "Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" All right. Let's think about Zacchaeus here. You look at the first two verses and think about just how he's initially described. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. At first glance, would you think Zacchaeus would be someone interested in hearing the gospel and interested in changing his life? What would be your initial reaction? No? No?
We really can't determine. You know? I mean, you can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know? I mean, mm-hmm. Because of the title, you know, you might go off something like that. You know?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But we don't really truly know.
And that's exactly, I think, the point Jesus is trying to make to us, is that sometimes we prejudge a person and think to ourselves, well, they're rich. They have everything that they could ever want here in this life. They're not going to want to change their life to live for Jesus. And so we prejudge. And Jesus sees in Zacchaeus someone who, even though he is rich, is very eager and willing and ready to hear the gospel message and to meet Jesus. And so it's important for us, and I think you make a great point, to learn the lesson of Jesus from this, which is we're not supposed to be soil testers. We're seed sowers, okay? We sow the seed, and we don't need to be prejudging whether or not someone is going to receive it or not. You just don't know. And the Gospels, if they teach us anything, when we read through the experiences Jesus has with a very wide variety of people, it's that the gospel has the ability to penetrate the hearts of rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, people in authority and people who are low on the totem pole, the gospel has the ability to reach everybody. And so it's our job to be like Jesus here. And yet, what's the crowd like? They're the prejudging type, wouldn't you say? Jesus says, hey, I'm going to go to your house today, and they're all snickering amongst themselves. This man has gone to be a guest in the house of this tax collector who they despised. And so, truth be told, while we're supposed to be like Jesus, sometimes we think like this crowd, and we have to get rid of the crowd's mentality when we're talking to people about the gospel.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, oppressing the people. Mm-hmm. And so they're like, why would you go to his home when he's doing this? Mm-hmm. Not giving the chance that he could, like you said, prejudging.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Great thought. So, be careful about that. Be careful about that. We've got friends, we've got family members, you know, people who need to hear the gospel, and sometimes we just think to ourselves, well, they won't hear it. Well, that's not our job. It's not our job. Thomas? Great point. And sometimes they're not interested because no one's taken the time to explain it to them, to give them a reason to be interested in the gospel, and to hear it from the viewpoint of a Christian who shares his hope. So, good thoughts. Now, just a little background on Zacchaeus. This is from McGarvin. We could read background about Zacchaeus from multiple commentators, but he says it is probable that Zacchaeus was a subcontractor under some Roman, who had probably bought the privilege of collecting taxes at Jericho, or perhaps the privilege of all Judea. So as the Jordan separated, as the Jordan separated between the provinces of Judea and Perea, and as Jericho was the border city between these two provinces, the custom duties of the place were apt to be considerable. Okay, so think about where we are. We're in passing through Jericho. This is where Zacchaeus was from. This is a border town. And so as people came, they had to pay their customs. They had to pay their taxes as they went from Perea, came into Judea. And if he's over this, then this is a great place to set up your tax collector booth. Herod the Great had raised Jericho to opulence and to be rich, and such a city was no small matter. And Zacchaeus had not consented to become a social outcast without reaping his reward. So Zacchaeus said it's very possible he'd become hardened because the Jews would have not liked him. The Romans would have not really perhaps cared for him much either because he's a Jew, even though he's an outcast Jew. So this is a life of loneliness. When you choose to be a tax collector, it's a life of loneliness, but you choose it because it's a very wealthy life of loneliness. And that's the situation Zacchaeus was in. So some people might have thought, well, this guy that sold out to the Romans, he wouldn't be interested in Jesus. And this guy who'd been hardened by the Jews, he's not interested in listening to some Jew who's come to town for the day. And so it'd be easy to prejudge Zacchaeus. The best way that I could think of maybe to illustrate this idea of this being a very wealthy center, and I don't know if we have toll roads here in Ohio, actually, or not. I mean, maybe up north there's some when you drive, what is that goes into Pennsylvania, up in the northern? Yeah, yeah. When I think of toll roads, I think of Indiana, just because that's where I was from. And there was a toll road when you go up into Chicago, and so you try to avoid the toll road, right? But you know, whoever is operating that toll road, when there's hundreds of cars and thousands of cars going in there every single day and collecting their money, it's a very lucrative toll booth. In fact, in Indiana, they sold out the toll booth to a company who wanted to run it so that they could get a bunch of money to fix roads and stuff like that. And somebody chose to buy that toll road. And when they bought it, they started raising prices on that toll road because the state wasn't in charge of the prices anymore. And so it was a very wealthy place to be in that border spot. Same thing with Jericho. You know, there's basically this one road that comes between the two cities. If you set up your tax booth there and you're charging people, every person who comes in, it's a money-making endeavor for sure. So that's Zacchaeus, and that's why he's described as very rich. People knew what he did based upon his location. There's also some nice things that were going on in the area of Jericho. It was known for the balm of Gilead, and so that was a huge import, and so you were charged based upon that import. And so there was a lot of tax money that came in as a result of that. Second question here. Even though it'd be easy to prejudge Zacchaeus, what do we see from him? What little hints do we have from Zacchaeus that indicates his interest in Jesus? He went to, that's right. He climbs a tree to see Jesus. I've seen a couple of commentators comment that because he was short and probably not well liked, that when he was on the ground, there might have actually been Jews trying to block his view on purpose just to be annoying to him, which I don't, you know, the text doesn't say, but it's kind of an interesting thing to think about that he has to actually get up in a tree to see Jesus. He's obviously not working, so maybe he took off work to do this because of his interest. He also runs. It wasn't dignified for an adult to run in Jewish culture, and it says that he ran and made haste to see Jesus, and then when he couldn't see him, he climbs up in the tree. There's little hints that I think we see from Zacchaeus, even though he hasn't said a word yet. And I think it's important to see that Jesus picked up on those hints. Okay? Somebody at work asks you a question about where do you worship? What do you believe on this? They're giving you hints, I think, that they're interested. Somebody walks through the back door of a building and they show up to church. That's a pretty big hint. They're interested in at least hearing. Maybe they don't want to be pressured by somebody. You know, people have that attitude, you know, sometimes. But when they're asking you questions, when they're walking through the door, when they're willing to take something that you hand them and read it, that's maybe of a spiritual nature, and then talk to you about it. We need to pick up on the hints that people give off and seize those opportunities the way that Jesus does. And so this lesson, again, it teaches about the danger of prejudging or stereotyping. And for Zacchaeus, I think it teaches us also about the importance of rising above our obstacles. He does that in a very literal way, but some people will let any excuse stop them from study and from worship and from growing. And Zacchaeus makes it a point to rise above the obstacle, get up in that tree so that he can familiarize himself with Jesus, which is also very exemplary. You should think about it. Any other thoughts that you guys have as you think about little Zacchaeus here? All righty. What is Jesus willing to do when he observes the obvious interest here? And how does Zacchaeus respond to that? Craig?
He
Immediately. Yeah, which I think is also a great point. Jesus may not ever get a chance to see Zacchaeus again. This is his one time. This is his one chance. And so the urgency of evangelism, I think, is also important for us to consider. When that question gets asked, or when there's interest that is shown, that opportunity may not be there a week from now or 2 weeks from now or a month from now. So seize the opportunity quickly, and Jesus seizes it quickly. Thomas? Spoken from a financial guy, yes. Thinking about the tax break. All right. Zacchaeus responds, key word in verse 6, I think, is the word haste. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He was happy to have the opportunity to talk with Jesus. And so there are people that are interested in spiritual things. They're waiting for someone to maybe say, let's talk about this sometime. Let's study this. Let's have a conversation. Let's have a cup of coffee and let's talk about, you know, Jesus. Let's talk about the Bible. And they're excited to talk to you about that. There's some who may not be very excited about that opportunity, but there are some that are. And I love that about Zacchaeus. He's happy. Wow, someone's paying attention to me. Everybody else has written me off. I'm just a greedy tax collector in the minds of everybody else. And here's somebody finally paying attention to me. And I think there's a lot of people like that out there in the world, like you said, who feel like outcasts. And the fact that I'm willing to include you and you're important to me, you're valuable to me, which should be our perspective on every human being, everybody. God loves everybody. We're supposed to love and care about every single soul. And that means a lot to people who have been and felt like outcasts. Many in the crowd respond, obviously, negatively, though, right? Verse 7, he's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. How dare Jesus? And Luke is always, one of the awesome things about Luke is the one who seems to always point this out, that, but that's why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus talked to a very wide variety of people because that was his mission. So what are some of the lessons we can learn as we think about opportunities, as we think about open doors to share Jesus? What are some of the lessons we can learn from this text? Some very practical things. Anything that you guys want to add? Any experiences that you've had with other people where maybe you kind of thought like the crowd and somebody surprised you and you were able to get through to somebody? Maybe you are that somebody.
Leslie. Whether it was the same finding of God, but I'm like, I judged that kid, and he was the one I connected to the most.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Great. That's a great story. Great example. Yeah. Anything else? Mm-hmm. Good thoughts. We all, yeah, man being Charlie after that.
Just thinking about what Leslie was talking about, I think you see it sometimes in to realize the lesson that Jesus is teaching us about evangelism.
Absolutely. Yeah. Just the story that I think of is back probably about 4 or 5 years ago when I was in Kokomo. There was a girl that ran a juice shop. It was an organic juice shop. She was big into the organic movement and stuff like that. Kind of a hippie. I wrote an article. It's called The Organic Gospel, and I just thought, I got to give this article to her because it was inspired just by the idea of, you know, how people eat organic foods and that we need to be interested in just the gospel, the organic gospel, and gave it to her. She reads the article. She shows up to church the next day. I mean, I'm talking like major hippie. She's living with her boyfriend at the time. Shows up to church, and I never expected that she would show up. I just kind of thought, this is a fluke. We'll see. And she gets baptized that night, okay? Like that night, she's like, this, I've been looking for this truth. It was one article. I've been looking for this truth, and it's the clearest thing that I've ever heard spiritually. And bam, she gets baptized. She has no idea what she's doing yet, but gets baptized that night. Her boyfriend, who was in the military for 15 years, very hardened by his time in the military, dealing with PTSD, he gets baptized. They've got another couple friend. They all were in the New Age movement. They were smoking pot. They were doing things that wasn't right. They were, you know, they were just, if you could look at a hippie, they were straight hippies coming in. And they got some looks when they came back door because a little bit of that judgment. All right. But 6 people from that. There's another couple that came. There was another friend of theirs that started coming. There was another friend there. 6 people. I preached on the New Age movement 1 month. 1 month straight I preached on it because I knew that's what they were dealing with. That was the way they were thinking. And 6 people who you never would have expected to get through to, they all get baptized into Christ. And if I was walking down the street and thinking that was a prospect, at least, you know, 10 years ago, I would have thought, they don't want to hear what I have to say. they're not interested. They were very interested. Very interested. And there's lots of stories like that that we could probably tell, but be careful not to prejudge. And that's, I think, a point Jesus is making, whether it be because somebody's rich or because they're Catholic or they're of this faith or they're this political party. Don't prejudge. Give people the opportunity to hear the gospel and make a decision. So Zacchaeus, in verse 8, he says, if I give half my goods to the poor, if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. So what I think you see Zacchaeus doing here, right, is he's repenting. He's repenting. If I've done anything wrong, Lord, I'm willing to fix it. In fact, I'm willing to go above and beyond what's required of me to fix it. Because what he offers to do, fourfold restoration of money, that's going above and beyond what he was required to do. And so it's showing a penitent heart. And from the very beginning, that's the message of the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here's Zacchaeus willing and stating that he's willing to do that. And because of that, Jesus says, salvation has come to your house today. You're willing to repent and to hear the gospel message. And that's what it means to be a true son of Abraham. You know, Romans 4, Galatians 3 all talk about those who are of the faith of Abraham, those who have true faith in Jesus. Those are the true children of Abraham, the sons of Abraham. And Jesus calls him a son of Abraham here because he sees in him faith. Then what Jesus is preaching, he responds to it immediately. That's true faith. So we're out of time. I hear kids coming out of class and waiting on me to get finished. Do I have 4 minutes? You guys are early. Come on in. Come on in, kids. Let's share this. You can have a seat with us. Zoe slips away to the... All right. Let's at least read this parable. I don't know if we have a ton of time to think too much about it, but Luke 19:11-14. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Verse 15 through 20. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And likewise he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. And then another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, give it to him who has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given. From him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. All right, so we have a parable here that sounds kind of like the parable of the talents, but it's clearly different than the parable of the talents. In the parable of talents, one person is given 5 talents, one person is given 2 talents, one person is given 1 talent. In this parable, each person is given 1 mina. One. So there's 10 people who are given 1 mina each, and one person makes 10 out of it, one person makes 5 out of it, one person does nothing with it. So there's a slight difference in the parable. I think you would find, if you were to talk to certain preachers, you'd find that they might use similar illustrations where they preach different places, and so it's not surprising to hear Jesus use a similar illustration. Take a look at what Wiersbe says as he talks about the contrast here between the two. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25 is similar to the parable of the pounds, but their lessons must not be confused. In this parable, each of the 10 servants received the same amount, but different rewards, while in the parable of the talents, the servants received different amounts, but the same reward, the approval and joy of the Lord. The parable of the talents teaches us to be faithful, to use our different gifts as God gives us opportunities to serve. In the parable of the pounds, each servant has the same deposit, which probably represents the message of the gospel. And God expects us to do something with that deposit that he gives each and every one of us. And those who reject doing something with what God has given us, then certainly there is punishment for them. That's the quickest summary that I could give on the parable of the pounds. We are officially, really, truly out of time now. Thanks for your attention.